Here are some misunderstanding church signs. Women's Bible stud. Oops. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Or God doesn't make mistakes. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. Church will host a night of dining entertainment and gracious hostility. All right. Some other here. Best sausage and supper in St. Louis. Come and eat Pastor Thomas Ressler. The senior choir invites any members of the congregation who enjoys sinning, join the choir. Cape Coral Community Church, I think that's probably in Florida. Now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. Or, do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. There's misunderstandings. We're looking at the 10 most misunderstood words in the Bible. Today we're going to look at probably the most misunderstood word, and that's the word saved. What does it mean to be saved? Saved from what? If we have a misunderstanding, we think we're going one way, but we're going the other way, right? We're all backwards and twisted and so forth. And the failure to observe context. You know, Rev said, you know, like in real estate, there's three important things. Location, 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 right? In Bible understanding, the three things. Context, context, context. And failure to observe context in relationship to saved results in adding unnecessary conditions for receiving eternal life. Such as some would say, accompanying works with faith. Here's some verses that so many people misunderstand. Philippians 2:12, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if this is talking about gaining eternal life, then what? We are to require a lifetime of effort during which we are concerned with fear and trembling whether we're going to make it or not. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures, so I don't know if you're going to be able to keep up. You got your Bible? Everyone got their Bible? Hold their Bible up. Wave in the air. Earlier in Philippians, Paul says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So is Paul saying, is Paul's salvation dependent on their prayers of others? No. If you're thinking about your eternal destiny. If this is talking about salvation from eternal condemnation, not only are your behaviors important, your prayers, but the prayers of others are necessary. Proverbs 28:18, whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. Is this a condition for salvation? We have to live flawlessly? Paul says in 1 Timothy, nevertheless, she, that is the mother, will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So a mother, salvation is not only has to behave herself, her children need to behave. Otherwise, she's condemned, damned. Another misunderstood verse, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul's telling Timothy, hey, watch out what you teach. Be careful of your doctrine. And not only that, but the people who are under you, and if they don't do what you say, you may be condemned. Is that what the scripture's saying? Is salvation dependent on continually in good teaching and good behavior? In 2 Samuel, it says, you will save the humble people. God's going to save humble people. He will save the humble person in Job. So salvation conditioned on the humility, a person, not faith in Christ. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So is salvation requires obedience even to the presence of suffering and persecution? Romans 10:10, most quoted verse. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Is eternal life, eternal presence with God, is confession of faith before men, is that necessary? Is believing is not enough for salvation, that you also need public confession, which is also necessary? And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So is calling on him, is this something that must be added to believing in order to be born again? And then, of course, James, everyone knows about this one. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So, if you add all these things, and understanding those verses in context, you will then be adding unnecessary conditions for receiving eternal life. One author deliberately avoided using the word condition, but he would use the word, these things must accompany faith as being part of faith or alongside of it. So, in order to be saved, faith must be accompanied by good works, obedience, perseverance, prayer, confession before men, and humility, just to name a few. That's even a short list. Also, the results in failure to understand that we may also need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved from troubles and afflictions that are sure to arise in a believer's life. Anybody had some troubles and afflictions last month back there? You might be saying, why did this happen to me? Maybe I'm not really saved, right? No. It's who are the ones who call on the name of the Lord? It's the believers. The believers are the ones who call on the name of the Lord so that they can then be saved from the afflictions that arise. You want to be saved? First, get in trouble. Everyone, you know, we're all born in trouble, right? As Job said. So at some point, we're going to have trouble and afflictions and problems in this world. And the second thing you do is you call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Saved you from this circumstance. And then, as a result, you can praise the Lord, praise God through that circumstance. Now, the word saved is the word sozo. That's the verb. It's often translated in your Bibles. It's used either word saved, delivered, protected, to heal, to make whole. And then the noun is called soteria, which we get the word soteriology, the study of salvation. And it's used 46 times in the New Testament, by the way. It's translated salvation, deliver, rescue, understood as being health or safety, being having good, secure safety. Now, in the Old Testament, it's interesting, probably most people don't know this, that there is not a single use of the word save, saved, or salvation in the Old Testament that refers specifically deliverance from hell and the gaining of eternal life. Not a single use of the word. Now, that doesn't mean that that it doesn't teach that. We're going to see that in a minute. But it doesn't use those words. Now, in the New Testament, it is only 3 out of 10, that is 30%, uses salvation or saved to refer to salvation from eternal condemnation and into obtaining eternal life. 30%. So when you're reading the Old Testament, you have to understand that. Reading the New Testament, when you come to the word saved, saved from what? What is the context by which I'm reading? So what this means is that 7 out of 10, 70%, uses of salvation saved does not mean what people think it means, leading to a wide misunderstanding and confusion. One other theologian, a Reformed theologian, stated in his book that when you come across the word saved or salvation, you're supposed to automatically think that it's referring to salvation from hell. Of course, he qualifies that by saying, unless the context tells you otherwise. Yeah, well, duh. When you come across the word saved and salvation, 70% of the time it's not talking about salvation from eternal hell. Let's look at the use of the word salvation and what does it mean? How is it used in the Old Testament? The Old Testament meaning of salvation. The first one, the most common one that we find, is salvation or deliverance. It's better, like Rev talks about, better to use probably the word deliverance because it has less meanings that people bring into the text. So it's deliverance from enemies. He says in the Psalms, most of these are all in the Psalms, and David says, give them, that is the wicked, according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands, and render to them what they deserve. His salvation and the salvation of Israel would be saved by how God punishes the wicked. He later on says, the Lord is my strength. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people, the Israel, and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. So he's talking about the salvation of Israel being delivered from the wicked enemies that surround them. In Psalm 18, David personally calls on the Lord and says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. In Psalm 144, he says, I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. So obviously here it's not talking about being saved from eternal hell. He's talking about being saved by those who would kill him with the sword in battle. In Psalm 140, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. And why would that be important to be covered in a day of battle? Because in those days, or even today, I guess, there's things that fly in from the air, from above, down on top of you. Today's modern warfare would be shells, bullets, things flying everywhere, right? And so he could be hit by one stray arrow, and that would be the end of him. That's how Saul was wounded. He was hit by a stray arrow. So David's calling out to the Lord, my salvation, cover my head. Let those arrows miss around me. Psalm 7:9, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. So God punishes the wicked and saves the upright. Not the perfect people, but the people who are believers and those who are calling on the name of the Lord for salvation. Now another use, a common use throughout the Old Testament, is to be delivered from trouble. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct, all right, I will show the salvation of God. So it's the wicked who will be torn to pieces and killed. It's the upright who will receive salvation and then glorify God. Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. You shall glorify me. So first step, get in trouble. Second step, call on deliverance. Save me, Lord, from this circumstance. Third, you will glorify God in the end. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, the Lord says. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all of your purposes. We will rejoice in his salvation. So we can rejoice and be glad in the salvation received from eternal condemnation, for receiving eternal life, and we can also rejoice in the salvation we receive when we call upon the Lord to save us from trouble in this life. There's also deliverance of the poor and needy from their affliction. God cares for the poor, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he yearns. Now this verse is actually David. Okay, now he was the king and he lived in a palace, but he still considered himself someone who was poor and needy, was in need of safety and salvation. David said, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God, in saving me. There was also a deliverance of Israel from captivity. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the capacity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel will be glad. So oftentimes the use of the word salvation in the Old Testament is referring to the salvation of Israel being delivered from their captivity. Notice here, again, there is no reference to salvation from eternal condemnation. Now, the Old Testament does discuss justification and regeneration, but it never calls that salvation. Saved or salvation are never used in the Old Testament to refer to salvation from eternal condemnation. So it's important when you read the Old Testament, you come across the word, those words, you have to understand it's not talking about eternal condemnation. It's talking about some of these other things we just talked about. Now some say, well, is this an exception? Is this verse here that David, in his confession after sinning with Bathsheba, and he was in grief over the sin that he had committed, and he said to the Lord, restore to me now the joy of your salvation. So is he talking about the joy of salvation of being originally saved? Some say that no, this was David is remembering the times when the Lord saved him from his previous troubles in the past, and now he wants that joy. So he had been in afflictions, he had been in trouble, he had sourced, he called on the name of the Lord, God would save him, and he would rejoice and be glad, and he's doing the same thing here. He's in this midst of grief, and he's calling on the Lord to save him and bring back that same joy. In Zechariah 9:9, some say, well, this is referring to salvation from eternal condemnation. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a prophetic prediction of Christ coming. However, this seems to be a reference to salvation, or not to be salvation from eternal condemnation, but it is more likely a reference to Israel's salvation from all the Gentile nations that threatened and oppressed her. The Messiah was come. Here he is. He's going to deliver us from the Romans and all the Gentile nations. And that's what Jesus had come to do. Now, salvation, both in the old and new. This is an important note. Anything you want to write this down? Salvation from eternal condemnation is and has always been by faith alone in Christ alone. This is the means of receiving eternal life both in the Old Testament and New Testament. So throughout all of history, in fact, from all the way from Adam to today, in the future, the way you receive eternal life is always the same. You believe, you trust in the Lord to give you eternal life. That's the means of salvation. Now, also, the atonement for sin, such as meaning the substitutory blood sacrifice, is and has always been the basis by which God makes the gift of eternal life available. He dies on the cross. He makes salvation available. Now that doesn't mean everyone's saved, because they still have to believe in him by faith alone. So the atonement, the sacrifice, the cross provides the basis by which God makes that gift possible, and we believe. Now, here's some examples. We go back to Adam and Eve, right after they sinned. And God shows them, throughout the Old Testament, he shows them in picture form those principles of how to be saved, how to reestablish a connection and fellowship with God. And it was always through the way of a sacrifice that he supplied. Remember the story of Adam and Eve. God brings them an animal, he kills it, he sacrifices the animal and then clothes them, covers their sin. So it was a sacrifice that he provided. Think about Abraham offering Isaac. God told Abraham to take your son and kill him, right? And then before they went up the mountain Isaac said, well, where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? God will provide. And that's exactly what he did. He provided a lamb in place of a substitute, which is a picture of Christ, God offering his son. This is God through a picture showing the way of salvation. Think of the tabernacle and the temple. You see the entrance over here. Here's the entrance. If you're looking this way, what do you see? If you were looking back here this way, that's the Holy Holies back there in the baptism, right? And you're looking way back there. Where's God? Way back there. And he's back there behind a bunch of veils. Back behind all this other stuff. And what's in the way? A blood sacrifice, the altar of incense, and so forth. It was a picture of how to get to God was through a sacrifice. So, Rev helped me with this last night, called him on the phone, and helped me with this part to try to explain it. And probably need some more study in this area. So as time passed, God progressively gave additional content, information concerning sin and salvation, until it was codified in the Mosaic Law. What did the law do? It showed man he was a sinner, and he couldn't be saved any other way but through a blood sacrifice, and that salvation then was through a sacrifice, something that was going to be greater than even blood animals. They knew that these blood animals was only a temporary thing, or they ought to have known that, right? Hebrews says that they knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And that is not possible that the blood and bull goats, that is infinite little creatures, could take away sin. It could only temporarily appease God, but it could not permanently take away sin. So the penalty of sin still remained. And notice this, that in the temple, the tabernacle, the priest stood. There were no chairs in the tabernacle. Why? Because they never got a chance to sit down. God's work of offering sacrifices never ended. It went on and on and on. Every priest stands ministering daily, day after day after day, offering repeated sacrifice over and over and over again. The same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, ultimately. But this man, referring to Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice on the cross for sins forever, then he sat down. Why? Because his work was done. The work of salvation was, that salvation was complete. It was finished. It's over. So, God said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offering. In 14:2, he says, doing a little translation here of the text, God says, take words with you and return to the Lord. That is, believe in me. I will then take away all your iniquity, your sin, forgive your sins, receive it graciously, he says. Then what do you do? Offer more sacrifices? Do more work? No. Offer the sacrifices of your lips, a sacrifice of praise. That's the sacrifices. So that's how I think the Old Testament teaches the concept how to receive eternal life, though it doesn't use the words saved in the Old Testament. So, like I said, most of the New Testament uses saved and salvation, do not refer to deliverance from eternal condemnation. Besides that, it uses salvation or deliverance from death or illness. If you look in Matthew chapter 8, the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee in the boat, and a great storm, it says, a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. But Jesus was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Were they concerned for the eternal damnation at that point? No. They wanted to be saved from being drowned in the sinking ship. Save us. And then when Jesus came walking on the water, Peter went out and walked on the water, right? He came out to see Jesus, but then he saw the wind, And he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me, I'm about to drown. He wouldn't say, save me from hell. He's saying, save me from drowning. In Acts chapter 27, 42, Paul was on a ship, a prisoner, taken from Caesarea in Israel over to Rome to appear before Caesar. And the ship got in a storm, and they were going to plan to kill all the prisoners so they wouldn't escape. Because what happens to a Roman soldier, if your prisoners escape, that's the end of you. So Paul says, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. He wanted to save Paul from being killed by the soldiers. Later on, it talks about how they were saved when they got to the shore. In the book of James, it uses the word save 5 times, and all of those verses in James refers to being saved from an early death, not to eternal condemnation. So faith without works cannot save you from physical death. It profits you nothing. There is a reference to deliverance from God's wrath. We looked at this in a separate message about salvation in Romans. Here I'm going to summarize some of that. This is where a lot of people misunderstand. They misunderstand the entire book of Romans because they don't take it in context. Salvation in Romans is deliverance from God's wrath here and now, not from eternal condemnation. The salvation that people need in Romans is salvation for believers, not unbelievers. Believers, you all, need salvation. Salvation and deliverance from God's wrath here and now. Here's some uses. The word saved, used 5 times, salvation used 8 times in the book of Romans. All of them refer to deliverance from God's temporary punishment. And saved or salvation is not used very purposely in the sections on chapters 2 through 4 on justification by faith alone, which we traditionally call salvation or being saved. Justification by faith alone, the word saved is not used in that section. But the word saved and salvation is used in the sanctification section. Believers are saved. How? By calling on the name of the Lord to be delivered from temporal wrath. In the context that he's using that verse, quoting that verse, is the day of the Lord from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, where Israel at the time, notice future tense, will be saved when they cry out to the Lord Jesus, in whom they have already believed, to save them from annihilation by the Gentile armies that come to surround Jerusalem and wipe them out. So at that time, Israel will call on the name of the Lord, whom they've already believed and trusted in, to save them from that circumstance. Also notice here, for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we have the salvation from eternal condemnation. We have already been saved from that past, we're justified by the cross. We shall be saved, future tense, from what? From wrath through him, having been reconciled. And how shall we be saved in the future? By his life. We are saved by his death in the past to save us from eternal condemnation. We are saved in the future, in the present and future, by living for Christ. So Paul's point is that we shall be saved from God's wrath in this life by means of the resurrection power of Jesus as we allow him to live through us. It can be illustrated in this verse in Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will die physically. But if you walk or live by the Spirit, you will live. So walk one way, you die. Walk another way, you live physically. So by living by the means of the Spirit, we can be delivered from God's wrath, that is, which is the manifestation of his temporal displeasure of sin, which he so vividly describes in Romans 1:18 through 32, where he describes all the sins that man commit and why he's under condemnation. So we can be delivered from those things. And the gospel, which Paul preached and mentioned in 1:16, is the vehicle for the power of God, which men, believers, can be delivered from God's own temporal wrath. Now, also, that's salvation in Romans. In 1 Thessalonians, we see that we're to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who will deliver us from the wrath to come. It's very specific. It's a future wrath, the future time tribulation, which is God's bringing upon the earth. We who have believed will be delivered and saved from that period, from the tribulation. Why? For God did not appoint us to this wrath, but obtained salvation via the rapture through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we can be delivered by successfully handling persecution in a God-honoring way. In Philippians 1:19, it says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance," Paul's saying, I've mentioned this verse earlier, "through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Why? Why does he want this deliverance? So that he might glorify Christ in his affliction. He was in prison. Paul was concerned that maybe he wasn't going to be able to endure this persecution, that he may give it all up. So he's asking them for their prayers to strengthen him so that he would be able to endure the things that he was inflicted with. And this verse, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What does that mean? What it means is that the Philippians themselves needed to work out their own successfully handling of persecution. I don't know how many of us here are undergoing persecution. Probably not too much, right? But if we were, we would need to work out our salvation of that persecution, and we would need the prayers of each other to help us to endure that, that you may then become blameless and harmless children, and so that he would be able to rejoice in the day of Christ. If we live well, we will stand before Christ in the day of Christ, which is the day of our judgment, to judge our works before him, to receive our reward. So we need to be saved so we would handle persecution properly. Then in Hebrews, the use of the word salvation is found in 5:9, "and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe." So in Hebrews, this eternal salvation he talks about is the eternal partnership with Christ that requires we obey him by enduring persecution for him. So we will receive an eternal full salvation by obeying him and enduring persecution. We can also be saved and delivered from false teachers and false prophets. "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine," Paul says to Timothy. "Continue in them, for in doing so, this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." They'll be saved from the grief of following false doctrine and being led astray, falling into more sin. He says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." What does this mean? Well, I think that all the uses of salvation in 1 Timothy refers to the fullness of life here and now, a life well lived, a life to be proud of. Our salvation can save the fullness of our life. You can't add to the length of your eternal life, but you can add to its depth. You can get salvation, you can have eternal life, and you can have eternal life, abundant life. So how you live and how you deal with false teachers. Now, the scriptures also teach this, that 30%, deliverance from eternal condemnation. The use of the word salvation, John, we know John 3:16, but in 17 he says, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved, that they would be receive eternal life, they would not perish, but be saved. Ephesians 2:5 and 8. He says, even when we were dead in trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And how did that happen? Well, in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. This refers to the new birth. So this is referring to deliverance and salvation from eternal condemnation, which is by faith alone in Christ alone. Titus 3:5, he says, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, conclusion, finally. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin, eternal condemnation. We can be saved from the power of sin, temporal consequences. Saved from the presence of sin, that is, from the eternal company of sin. Now, the question is, for you all here, are you saved from eternal condemnation? Jesus said, he who believes in me will not perish, but has everlasting life, and is not condemned. So if you have believed in him by faith alone in Christ alone, you will not perish, you have everlasting life, you are not condemned. Next question. Are you saved from temporal circumstances? Maybe, maybe not. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call upon him in your day of trouble. Are you saved from sin's eternal company? Well, Jesus says he's the resurrection from the dead. Though the body presently is sown in corruption, it will be raised in incorruption. In other words, it will no longer be corrupted by sin and will be saved. So we're saved from the past. We can call on the Lord to be saved from our present circumstances, and we can look forward to the day when we'll be eternally saved from the presence of sin.